reading the verse in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, it says, henceforth know you no man according to the flesh. And that's some of the wisest instruction for the people of God today, is to not look at one another according to the flesh. That we must look beyond the physical eyes and stop judging with the physical eye, and look down deep into the heart of man and know that in the heart of every man there dwells the Spirit of the living God. And those of us who have been awakened, those of us who have been regenerated, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are a new creation. And so the word of the hour is, stop looking at yourself and one another according to the flesh. And start lining up yourself, your thinking, your identity with that new creation man that you are. I want to read here in 1 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. I've been in these verses a lot this year. But 2 Timothy 1, 9 starts out speaking of Jesus, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Boy, when the first time, I'll never forget the first time I really saw what that verse was saying, I spent, I don't know how long, seeking God for an unveiling and an understanding. Now, if you can believe what this verse says, that God saved us and called us, had nothing to do with our works, nothing to do with our abilities, nothing to do with our intellect or our natural understanding, but He called us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus even before the world began. We need to have God unveil our eyes and bring to our remembrance who we really are. But is now, in verse 10, is now, not someday, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life. And that word immortality, that's a mistranslation. That word should not be there. And I know that's going to be disappointing to a lot of people. Because there's a lot of popular message today about immortality, and how that we are in a generation that is going to escape death. And so your carnal nature, if it's anything like mine, it loves to hear about immortality. But that's not what that word is. It's the Strong's word 861, and it's incorruption. So what that is saying is that He has abolished death and hath brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Because carnality, Adam, your carnal nature cannot, will not live throughout the ages. But the incorruptible man will never die. And the incorruptible man is that new nature, that new man that you became at regeneration. When Jesus went to the cross, the word tells us that He took the old creation, everything of the old creation, the flesh, the world, sin, the devil, every negative thing in the universe died at the cross. And then it tells us that He ascended the head of a brand new creation. And if any man is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Wouldn't you like to walk in the reality of that? Because for years I understood this verse with the intellect, but old things had not passed away for me. I spent many years trying to get rid of the old things. But the key to understanding these things is that you cannot understand them with the intellect. The whole message this weekend was a message of revelation. God has brought us to a period in time when He is unveiling not just a few people, but listen, if you have a hunger for God, and I know you do or you wouldn't be here, if you have a hunger for God, we are now entering into the third day, and we are coming to a full understanding and revelation of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, there's nothing you can do in the natural man, in Adam, in your carnal mentality. There's nothing you can do to get this revelation. God is just giving it to you. I read some of these verses for years with the natural understanding and without any experience. But all of a sudden, God began to unveil my eyes to the reality of what I believed in my intellect. I began to walk in. And I knew it was absolutely nothing that I did in the natural. But it's according to His purpose and grace. I think we need to read that again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if we can take that literally, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, that we were given this calling and this assignment way back in eternity past. For a day and an hour such as this. You tell me how we can lose. Because again, this is not according to your ability, it's not according to your works, it's simply according to His purpose and grace. And there are people all across the world today, in all cultures, in all religions, in all nationalities, that are having an unveiling of Christ within their being. We're just blessed to be in the fullness of times when God is beginning to manifest His glory in His creation. Look at Romans chapter 1. The more you have a revelation of Christ in you, the more that we desperately, and it's hard to express these things because I wouldn't want to get anybody into the strugglings of the flesh, but there's something in us when we have this revelation that cries out for purity. And for holiness. I mean, it's just who we are. And all of us now that have been called to God and quickened by His Spirit, there is a cry and a calling within us for purity and a purging to take place in God's people. In Romans 1 and 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Now, it'd be interesting for you to look up this word wrath in your Strong's, because it doesn't mean what you think it does. It's a passion. It's a desire as reaching forth. It's an excitement of the mind. Today, God, in His wrath, in His passion, He is reaching forth to begin to unveil the minds of His people who have been caught up in religiosity. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." I'm going to read all of this and then go back. I'm going to go through verse 23 and then go back and maybe talk a little bit about this. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them." Now, these are not people who are in darkness and blindness and don't know God or don't know anything about God. It says, "For because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man." You guys should be having bells go off in your head. There have been many men down through the ages in the last 2,000 years who has had the revelation of Christ in them. But having the truth, they have been deceived, like all of us have been deceived. But these men, this is talking about men who knew God, that God was manifest in them, yet they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Can you think of some examples of that? Of a man holding the truth in unrighteousness? It would be knowing the truth, and one way to hold that truth in unrighteousness is not to relay or pass that information along, because to do so, you yourself know if the truth today of God's love, His grace, and His mercy were preached in all the churches across America, about 90% of them would empty out in a week. Probably more than that. God is establishing His kingdom on the earth today in the hearts of you and me. And this has all happened for a purpose. Everything out there that's happened in the Christian world, in the Christian system, has happened for a purpose. Because before God can reveal the expression of His glory in humanity, they must be brought through a process and through an understanding that the flesh cannot accomplish that which He desires to do. The kingdom of God, you know, this one point here, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the expression of God. And we know that man was created in God's image to express His glory on the earth. So there are men, and perhaps some of us have done this in the past, but there are men who are restored, who have an unveiling of Jesus Christ in them. And they have even manifested that to a degree. But then, because of a darkened understanding and not a full understanding, because our hearts are not pure but mixed, we change the glory of God into the image of a man. How do we do that? Well, Adam did it in the very beginning. If you read Ezekiel chapter 28, the whole chapter is about man falling from a relationship, walking in God, and in his consciousness was formed an image of mere mortal man. Because that they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, man, what has happened to man is he's been lowered into a state where he believes that he is separate and alienated from God, and the only way back to God is through thousands of ways back to God in religion. Everything from trying to keep the commandments to reading 10 chapters a day, praying an hour a day. There's many, many, many ways that have been devised that man may gain favor with God and work his way back to God. Yet, once you have an unveiling and an understanding that this was given to us, had nothing to do with anything that we could do in the natural. But before the world was formed, we were given the ability to express fully and manifest God to His creation. So we can't lose. And again, because of the fulfillment of all prophecy, we are at the days when the full glory of God is to be revealed within a people. And they will not corrupt their godly image and replace it with the image of a man. And we will not operate like the world. Dave and I have been talking a lot this week, you know, and we realize how that the churches have just merchandised God's word. And by the carnal thinking like a man and thinking like a businessman, they have made it a matter of buying and selling rather than the kingdom principle of giving and receiving. And very justified in their minds to do so. Yet when I come in here, I see that Dave, I don't think he sells a thing, does he? I seen him order a box of Strong's Concordances and open them up, and he puts them on the table, and he said, they're here, and then if anybody comes and don't have one, they just take it home with you. This is kingdom. Jesus said, that he that is greatest in the kingdom of heaven would be a servant of all. And out there in that Christian world, it's very difficult to find a true servant. Everybody is so busy in religious activity and trying to sustain the building and the programs. We saw a ministry letter. Dave was so kind to show it to me this week. Won't say who it's from, but it was, what, 4 or 6 pages? And out of the 4 or 6 pages, he highlighted everything that was asking for or talking about finances to build this man's kingdom. And out of those 4 or 6 pages, there was only a few paragraphs of ministry. The rest was all, please help me build my kingdom. Of course, he didn't say that. But there are people coming forth on the earth today that they know that if God doesn't do this thing, we're not even going to try. Don't have to try. When you have a vision of what God wants, you know it's impossible for you to fulfill it. Now, there's so much philosophy. That's another thing that's corrupted the church system as we know it, is all the philosophy that's in the world. There's so much double talk in the world. We say that we believe that God is sovereign, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. We say that God is the supreme head and ruler of the universe, and he does what he wants to do. Yet at the same time, we say that we have to do something. You know, the only thing that you need to do is what he says to you. There was a discussion the other night about, is everybody okay just where they are? It depends whether or not you believe that God is sovereign. Now, at the same time, I think what was being cautioned here was an attitude of complacency. Because, you know, if you know that God is sovereign, and he is absolutely sovereign in the workings of men, and his plan and purpose is to bring all of creation into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, and you know that God takes us through the ringer. If you know he is sovereign, then you can rest knowing that everyone is okay right where they are. But if you develop a complacent attitude and it makes you lazy so that you won't speak to anybody, you won't talk to anybody, you don't feel it necessary to help someone that is drowning, that's the confusion that's in the word. Because if you have the slightest sensation that you need to speak to someone, if you don't do it just by believing that God is sovereign and he's going to get them anyway, then that's called complacency. But I'll tell you, God is sovereign, and if you don't speak to him and he wants somebody to speak to him, they will be spoken to. Who preached the gospel to the Apostle Paul? I used to get upset with God. And I'd say, God, you're really not fair. You say that you're no respecter of persons. Yet here was a man out killing Christians, and you appeared to him. And here, look at me, I'm a mess. I used to say, God, if I could see you like Paul did, perhaps it would give me a little bit of encouragement to keep pressing on. Listen, God does what he wants to do. And God knows what I had to go through. I had to go through hell. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. I have had one vision. No, I've had two visions. But one vision I had when I was a young boy. And I'll never forget it. I had it consistently for I don't know how long. But I would see myself standing before multitudes of people, sometimes as far as the eye can see. And I would hear the most beautiful words coming out of my mouth. And one other time I had a vision. Now, this one is good. I was in a kind of a Pentecostal church setting, and boy, I'll tell you what, they were in the, what they call worship, and the music was so deafening. There was people like this. I'm not kidding you, in the audience, it was people like this. And the musicians saw that, and still, that's such a rebellious spirit. And they were just up there, just a jumping and a dancing and a strumming a guitar. And I had a vision of a man out in front of an old car, the old crank cars going like this. And that's what God said. That's what we do. But Outside of that, as a young boy seeing that, I never again, God didn't appear to me, yet there was something in me. And this is why I say, this is God's grace. There's something in you. There's something in all of us that is crying out desperately for God. And even that, you know, I know I share a lot, but even in that, you can lose your desperation for God because of the discouragement and because of getting, you know, caught up in religion or whatever. And so, but there, it's still the cry of your heart is to be made in His image. And so whenever I would lose that cry of my heart, I would just simply go to God and I'd say, I've lost my hunger. Please help me. And every time, God would bring it back. So it's an amazing thing, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. One of the things I shared last weekend is where Paul says that we must cast down the imaginations. Is that, let's look that up. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 10 or 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, these are the strongholds that we pull down. Casting down imaginations. And the greatest imagination that you have is of being a mere mortal human being, separate in your consciousness from God. And before anything else of significance can transpire, we need to pull down and to cast down that image that's in our mind of being alienated and separated from God. Now, I don't mean, you know, I don't just mean this in doctrine, but, you know, there comes a point in our experience where that we no longer look at ourselves as two separate beings, but we know that God is our Father. And that the same life, in the same nature, the same character that was in Jesus is now manifested in us. And when that happens, you can't see yourself as that old Adamic nature anymore. That person that I thought I was, I can't imagine that anymore. I mean, it was not me. It was a what we call a false identity. And that's what we've been ministering all across the country this year, is mistaken identity. And so many people, well, in the religious circles, have such a hard time believing that our identity is not a human personality by the name of Gary Sigler, but our identity, all of us, our identity is we are a manifestation of God upon this earth. Now, people say, I'm not God. Well, I would say, I'm not my Father, but you are a human, right? And what makes you a human is the fact, if you think of yourself as human, what makes you a human is the consciousness that you live out of an Adamic consciousness. And it's just a natural thing for you to live the human life, to recognize your failure and your sin, your inability to be godly. It's just natural. You don't have to get up in the morning and try to be a human. Well, neither does God. We have the same life, the same character and nature as our Father. So you might say it this way, we have the God kind of life. Now, I will never be my Father. I am not the Creator. But He and I are one. We are one essence. I was created out of the very substance of who He is. And when you see that by revelation, your problems are pretty much over. Doesn't mean you won't still go through the fire. Because every bit of the carnal nature must be purified. Another thing that's corrupted the message of the gospel in the church is this teaching that we are saved and you are lost. We are the wheat, but you are the tare. The parables clearly reveals that there was seed sown in the field, and then the enemy came right in behind him and sowed tares in the same field. It wasn't a different field, it was the same field. Well, Adam The good seed, when Adam was created, he was created in the very image and likeness of God. And that image and likeness of God, because of whatever happened in the fall, they took the glory of God and the image of God and made it like unto an image of a man. But your true identity and your true nature is not Adamic, it's Christ. And people don't like that. What do you mean saying you're Christ? Christ simply means anointed. Jesus' last name wasn't Christ. Christ was who he was. And when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he saw beyond the humanity of Jesus. He saw beyond the limited physical man Jesus, and he saw by revelation the Christ of God upon the earth. And that's why Paul tells us in that verses in Corinthians, to know no man after the flesh, he said, we don't even know Jesus after the flesh anymore. We once knew him after the flesh, but not anymore. And Jesus said he would build his church on that rock of revelation. And the very first revelation you must have to be a vital part of God's ministry on the earth is you must have a revelation of Christ in you. And upon that revelation of Christ in you, you will then never again look at yourself as a mere mortal human being separated from God. Because the revelation, not the teaching, not the doctrine, not the intellectual understanding, but the revelation give you the reality of being a son of God on the earth. And when you first see this, it doesn't mean that, you know, today you're walking around in Adamic consciousness and tomorrow you're fully manifesting the Son of God. But we become like little children. When you first have the revelation of God, it's like a little child. You're just born again. And you just begin to love and have a relationship with your Father. And all that Christians would be taught from the time they're regenerated, not to worry about their condition, not to be concerned about their sins, just be concerned about falling in love with your Father. John said it this way, "My little children, I would that you sin not. But if you do, remember this, you have an advocate with the Father, and he's the propitiation for your sins. Not only for your sins," John says, "but for the sins of the whole world." And the more you focus upon your sin and your unlovely, you focus on all that stuff, the more in bondage. Because it forges an image, a false image in your mind of being that person instead of being the manifestation of Christ on the earth. So as we've been sharing over and over again, what we need is a shift in consciousness. Now see, it's easy for me to say that, and I can't give you one, but God can. And that's what he's doing. God is bringing in a shift in our consciousness so that we no longer look at ourselves as this personality called Gary Sigler, who has these faults and these that, and he's one who is alienated and separated from God. No, but I have an unveiling that I am a manifestation of God on the earth. Jesus, when he resurrected from the dead, he became the head of a new creation of which we are a part. We all have the same Christ. We all have the same character. We all have the same loveliness. We all have everything that God is within us. And if you can believe that, you begin to receive that. The most wonderful thing in the world is when you begin to experience the heart of God for his creation. I used to, when I was first saved, I was taught everything like you guys probably were, if you were in the churches, how you had to go out on the street and witness, and you had to have a burden for the lost, and the pastor used to stand up in the pulpit, and he used to just really rail on the people because they didn't have a heart for the lost, and they weren't mourning, and they weren't, doing all the things to try to get God to save the people. But you know what? Adam, the human consciousness, only cares for one thing, and that is what it can get for itself. But when the heart of God begins to be formed in you, as Paul said to the Galatians, "I travail until Christ be formed in you." when he begins, even in the slightest degree, to be formed in you, then it's the most natural thing for you to experience his love. When I first heard how I needed to pray for the lost, I tried and I just didn't have a burden. Everybody said, you need to have a burden for the lost. Well, I didn't. But Christ, oh my, it's the most wonderful thing in the world when you can look at God's creation and know that every one of them are okay. And every one of them are going through the experiences in life that they need to go through. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have any choices or that we should just be lackadaisical, but no. It just means that God is in control. And he brings into our life whatever we need to bring us to the realization that we're not going to make it without him. And the further we try to run from him, the more the trials will be raised up for us. Now, that's if you have a heart for him. That's not for the whole world at this time. God will deal with the world, each in their own order. But today, those of us who feel the call of God on our lives, there is no way that you ever again will ever be able to be happy except for fleeting moments unless you're spending time building a relationship with your Father. And that's all it takes. It doesn't take ability. It doesn't take works. It doesn't take reading 10 chapters a day. It simply takes time to sit in his presence and listen and watch him change your life. Last night, we sat in silence for 90 minutes? 90 minutes. I lost track of time. Seemed like it wasn't that long, but this is something that has been lost to the churches and God's people. In fact, it is even taught in a lot of Pentecostal places that you should never quiet your mind. You should never still your mind because it's a perfect opportunity for devils to enter in. Do you know why that doctrine is so prevalent? Because that is the only thing that you will ever do that will allow God the infiltration into your mind. And it's a very difficult thing. I want to remind you too of this. If this is true, that I'm hungering and thirsting after God, and my mind is so busy, I'm just thinking this and thinking that. But I'm hungry for God. So I'm going to go into my room and close the door, and I'm going to say, God, I'm going to still my mind, and I'm going to sit in the quiet, and I'm just going to listen for your voice. Will he give me a demon? Would he allow a demon to take over my mind? There is so much demonic fear perpetrated among God's people that they're afraid to get alone, quiet their minds, and sit in the quiet because they might get a demon. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. The reason that we don't experience a lot of what we know is because of the traffic that goes on in our minds. I know I used to do it. I would go in a room sometimes, and I would pray for an hour, 2 hours, and I never took the time to sit and listen for what God might have to say to me. I was never taught to do that. But when I began to sit, and I can sit for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, in total silence, and maybe not hear a thing, but my life changes daily. I'm not telling God what I want. I'm not asking God for things. This is going to be hard maybe for some of you when I say this, but it's the truth. A son of God, one who realizes some maturity in the things of God, never asks God for anything. If you're dying on a sick bed, you won't ask God for anything because you know he is in control. That's hard to take. But you know what, folks, if you're not there, don't let this put a burden on you, because, if you need to ask God for things, he blesses his children, and it's okay to ask him for things. Many people ask him for healing, and they receive a healing. So I'm not trying to build a new doctrine here. I'm just saying that God is bringing us today, His people, into a place in Him where we are so confident of His control over our lives that we understand that whatever comes to us through the permissible hand of God, and devils don't have any authority in our lives. There has been so much doctrine built on spiritual warfare out of maybe two verses in the Bible. But I'll tell you what, the only place the devil has in your life is whatever part of your mind that is still carnal. That is his access. And so that's why it is so necessary for us to spend time in God's presence and to have an unveiling and a deep-rooted understanding that we are God's Christ on the earth. There is coming such an awakening today among God's people. Do you know, even 10 years ago, I couldn't go across the nation like I'm doing today with this message. Even 10 years ago, our mailing list has increased by about 1,500 people this year alone. And every day we still get calls or letters from people who are so excited to hear the good news of the gospel. When Jesus was born, the angel said, good news, not to a few, but good news to all men. So God planted seed in this field, going back to the wheat and the tares. This is really important for our understanding, because as long as we feel the tares are out there, an enemy came and sowed tares in the same field. And the tear was the Adamic human consciousness, the mixture of good and evil. And so in you and in me right today, in all the peoples of the world, when they are born, they have the seed of God on the inside of them. Because spirit, God is spirit. And every man has a spirit. But what happens is that as soon as you're born, the enemy begins to sow the tear of human consciousness. And you are raised, because of the fall, you are raised believing that you are this entity that's separated and alienated from God. And some of us spend lifetimes trying to find our way back to God. Some never even try. And so today, God is harvesting. And the only thing that's going to happen to you, and this is not pleasant, but the tear, that part of you that is separated and alienated from God, that part of you that's antichrist, rebellious, that part of you that has unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, that is the tear, and that is what goes into the fire and gets burnt. None of us are going to escape without giving up the life of the soul, the human consciousness. It is going through the fire to be burnt and leave it neither root nor branch. Now, that's exciting, but that doesn't make it easy. But when you understand God's plan and His purpose, then when you go through the trials, the tribulations, whatever comes to you, if you know that the God is in control, that nothing comes to you except it tests you. Now, not that God needs to test you, but you need to know what's on the inside of you.
That's right.
So when someone misuses you, someone mistreats you, what comes up from the inside of you will reveal to you what nature you are living out of. And that's what goes through the fire. And that's what will be burnt up. And when God is through with us, we will simply stand in the fullness of His glory. And we will no longer even have a trace of that carnal thinking that we are not one with our Father. Now God, like I say today, all over the earth, God has separated a group of people from religion. And He has done some work on them. You know, most of them are not even as fortunate as you guys. Most of them have not even had a place of fellowship. But God has pulled a group of people out from all denominations and all walks of life. And He's had them, some of them, isolated. I was isolated for years. And He's carving and He's cutting out. He's making you a living stone. And the day is coming very shortly when all of these isolated stones that have been out being carved on and being chiseled by the Master are going to come together in the most glorious display of God's expression that has ever been known to man. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? So you can, but don't be discouraged by the fire. We are all going through the fire. There's a verse in, I don't remember where it's at, maybe David will, but it talks about that he will bring the two parts will be cut off and the third part will be brought through the fire. The first part, Passover and Pentecost, some people die there, are cut off. They never enter in to the next experience of tabernacles. But those who are able, by the mercy of God, to have their eyes unveiled, that they are a living, walking, breathing manifestation of God on the earth, they go through the fire. The third part goes through the fire, and they are purified as gold and silver. And it's not a fun experience. But if you understand what it's for, then you can understand the verse that says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because you know that what you're going through is the purification. The fire does nothing but burn off everything in your being that's not according to godliness. You see, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, is no good thing. Nothing. But I also have the desire of God in my being. You see, this is the wheat and tear. And so today, God is gathering up the tares and throwing them in the fire. I'll never forget the first time my brother was a preacher for a while. And the first message he ever gave, I went to the service. And he talked about John chapter 15. And he says, look, it says right here, if you bear fruit, you know, you're okay. But if you don't bear fruit, God is going to cut you off and throw you and burn you forever in hell. But you see, that has been the concept of most all of Christianity. And he does say, you know, that you must bear fruit. We do, all of us, have been regenerated. And we all know, even experientially, we know this. We've experienced God coming alive on the inside of us. And so any branch in me that does not bear fruit is good for nothing but to be hewn down and thrown into the fire. But when you understand that fire is for purification, it makes the fire more acceptable. It doesn't make it hurt less. But it's God's way of getting our attention. And so none of us, this is not what some people call greasy grace or sloppy agape. This is a message that will purify your soul. It's not an easy message, but it's a message that is so full of hope. Because no matter how carnal you are, no matter how discouraged you are, no matter how many years you have tried to be this good little Christian that you think you should be, God today is taking us through the fire and revealing to us our true nature, our true identity, and there is nothing in the world that can compare to knowing Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. It's an exciting thing. I want to read just a couple of more verses on incorruptibility. And we have to remember, you see, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, says the Word of God is living and operative, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Or you could say it this way, the wheat and the tare. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. And we've only in recent years had an understanding of where heaven is. The point was brought out several times last weekend that Jesus looked in the eyes of the Pharisees that had not yet been born again. He had not yet died. He had not yet brought in what we call the new creation, yet he looked at the Pharisees and said, "The kingdom of heaven is within you." That's why I say, how I don't understand today how ministers can deny the fact that God is resident in every human. Think of it. He had not yet went to the cross, but he said, "The kingdom of heaven is within you." Now, we have come to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven. Well, who is that? That is our true identity. Our inheritance is Christ in us. Paul says, I think it's Ephesians 1:11, "In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will." So that's our inheritance. Our inheritance is the seed of God, the incorruptible, indestructible, uncreated life of God lies resident within our consciousness. But it has been so buried because we have changed the image of the incorruptible God into the image of a man. And we are always, people in religion are always trying to bring God down to their level instead of realizing that they and God are one. And isn't it interesting? It says that we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated, again, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. So you don't have anything to worry about. Now, I would not encourage you to what we call backslide or turn your back away from God. But I'll tell you what, if you do, he still works all things after the counsel of his will. And you'll learn. 1 Peter 1, verse 21 through 24. "Who by him," meaning Jesus, "who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto undefiled love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living and abiding word of God." King James says, "by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living and abiding word of God." Now, we've all heard that living and abiding word of God. It's that word of God. It's not black and white letters on a book. But it's the living word of God that comes to you and separates the wheat and the tare, the soul and the spirit. So you can look squarely at it and understand, not be condemned, but understand that's out of my flesh. And I don't agree with that anymore. And so I simply choose and make the choice to forgive or whatever needs to be done. And so I worked on this for a long time, learning forgiveness. Because, you know, in the natural, it's not an easy thing when someone abuses you you can say I forgive them because you know you have to. But God, and I didn't have anybody teach me this. This is something that God revealed to me. Now, I'm sure other people have, you know, had this revelation and experience. But God said to me, if you will make the right choices and you will not look at your experience, but you will make the right choices because death and life are in the power of your tongue. So when I would get that resentment and that bitterness rise up against me and someone who was abusing me, I simply made the choice and I'd say, God, I forgive them and I choose to forgive them. And I am so grateful to know that by the power of your spirit, you will rise up in me and wash out all of that bitterness and that stuff that's gone in me. And I would do it again, and I would do it again, and I would do it again. No matter how many times those feelings of resentment would come back, I would simply speak, and I would simply turn my heart to the Lord. And eventually, I come to the place now where not only Do I not have any bitterness or resentment when people come against me, but I understand why they do it? Nobody who has an understanding of God and truly knows the love of God can judge another person for wrongdoing, because you simply realize they're in darkness, and until God unveils their eyes, they cannot help it. You can actually, and I've done this just recently, I'll tell you, I wept for at least 3 or 4 days over someone in ministry who was coming against me and trying to shut down this ministry all across the United States. There was not one bit of resentment. There was not one bit of anger. There was not anything but a compassionate cry, "Oh God, have mercy on them." And there's been a lot of restoration since then. Tell you, this is not manufactured. This is God's nature, and every one of us have this on the inside of us. But there are some things that we can do. Number one is to take the time away from your busy schedules to simply fellowship with your Father and begin to make the right choices. Now, I know that you can't do it. See, this is where we get tripped up, because we make the right choices and the tear in us has become so strong, we can't deal with it in the flesh. But we can make the right choice. We can turn our heart to our Father, and we can cry out for help. God, if you don't raise up in me, if you don't come alive in me in the power of your Spirit, I cannot get rid of these feelings of resentment and bitterness. And you're not expected to, because you cannot. It's a work of the Spirit of God in you that comes alive in you and gives you the ability to love as He loved, to walk as He walked, and to forgive as He forgave. And really, there's nothing to forgive, because on the cross, He took your sin and my sin, and He buried it. And even in the Old Testament, even before Jesus came, were the words, "I will take your sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west, and I will not remember your sin and iniquity any longer." And so if God doesn't remember your sin and iniquity, and you really have a revelation from that, you talk about worship, you talk about thankfulness, you talk about praise, when you know that God is not holding you accountable for your sin, because He understands that as long as you're living in an Adamic consciousness, there is nothing you can do about it. So He wants your attention. He wants to give you a revelation of Christ in you, and that takes care of the Adamic consciousness. And when you understand that God is truly not, you must see this for yourself, or you can't see it for anybody else. When you understand that you stand in God's presence, I don't care today. I understood this before I ever come out of all the bondages of sin and whatever. But you can stand knowing that because of Calvary, because of the blood of the Lamb, that you can come to Him based solely upon that offering, knowing that He offered one time an offering for sin, and He took away the sin of the world. You may not experience that. You may be so full of whatever. But if you can simply believe the Word, if you can simply believe that God is good enough and wonderful enough, that He does not hold you accountable for your sin because He went to the cross and paid the price, then you can see that for humanity. And then you no longer have any judgment. Doesn't mean you don't have any discernment. But you never have a wrong critical judgment for anybody ever again, because we're all in this Adamic consciousness together. And God is, by the power of His Spirit, awakening us to a new creation, to a new being in Him. It's wonderful. I want to read one more verse in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 4, and we could build a real religious doctrine on this. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the manner of living." The word conversation should be manner of living. "That they may without the word be won by the manner of living of the wives, while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with fear." Who's adorning? "Let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but," Now here's the verse. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's the hidden man of the heart. It's the incorruptible seed of God on the inside of you. And that is why it is not mandatory for you to go out on the streets and try to get everybody to accept Jesus. Now, if you're not living the life and you want to produce what they call fruit, then you need to do that. But if you have learned to live out from the hidden man of the heart, you are a living epistle everywhere you go. And people are drawn to you. Dave and I experienced that this week. People are drawn to you. You do not have to go out and try to convince people to accept the gospel. God will bring them to you. And then they are much more accessible and you can reach them because God has brought them to you. So let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now that says that if you're a woman, and we can use this for, these are just illustrations, but it doesn't matter. You can be in a workplace. And I experienced this. I worked for NASA for 6 years and I never preached the gospel. Yet after about 2.5 to 3 years, at lunchtime, the men would gather around me and many times we would just talk about the Lord for 30, 40 minutes at a time. It is not what you say, it is who you are. Incorruptibility will bring immortality. There's coming a day when the last trump will sound. Now, I believe that that can be individually as well as corporately. The day of the Lord is an eternal day. The things of the Lord are not past, present, and future. They are now. And there will come a day at the last trump when the dead, those who are dead in Christ, will be raised incorruptible. And that is really the goal of God, to bring his people fully into an incorruptible life. And they will live for the ages of the ages and bring all of creation into a reconciliation. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.